Hello and welcome to this edition of the Gospel Points Podcast, where the gospel is the point. Thanks for joining us once again. I'm your host, Kevin Thompson, and it's been a while. It's been a while since we've had this podcast. It's been over a month, and that was not intentional. That's just how it worked out. I got strep throat for a while and couldn't talk, and then by the time I was over that, we were in the middle of the end of the school year and just the snowballing of work, and it just, well, anyway, I am off school now, and so it's summertime, and we are back. And we are going to pick up right where we left off with part two of our interview with Pastor Caleb Kolstad of the First Baptist Church of Freeport, Illinois. I have a lot of respect for Pastor Kolstad. He's a good friend and just a studied and studied pastor and servant of God, a champion of the gospel, and a big proponent of biblical authority. And that was our topic, biblical authority. And this week we're going to pick up that interview on biblical authority with the question, how can we claim biblical authority if there are so many interpretations of a particular Bible passage? So if the Bible is authoritative, whose opinion or whose interpretation of that Bible is authoritative? That's a pretty difficult question. I think Pastor Kolstad handles that well. So we're going to pick up right there with our interview with Caleb Kolstad, First Baptist Church of Freeport, Illinois, on the issue of biblical authority. Well, let's talk about interpretation, because some would say, well, all right, well, the Bible is the authority. That's easy to say. But yet when the Bible is subject to man's differing interpretations or opinions on this particular passage, or and we have all these different denominations, can we really establish authority in the midst of all these differing interpretations?
And that's a very good question, and it's a complicated question. It's a multi-layered question. But this is why, let me say this, this is why sound hermeneutics, sound Bible interpretation, is absolutely crucial to Bible-believing Christians.
Right.
You know, 2 Timothy 2:15. I preached a sermon some time ago, and I think it had the title of something like faulty interpretation, bad application, serious problems. 2 Timothy 2:15. Specifically for the person who's going to be communicating, this is what, not only this is what God has said, but this is what God meant. This was the authorial intent of those holy men of old who are moved by the Holy Spirit to write the very word of God, 2 Peter 1:20. So Paul tells Timothy, such an absolutely vital passage, he says, be diligent to present yourself, approved to God as a workman, who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately or cutting straight the word of truth. So there you have it. It's implied that it will require sanctified sweat to rightly discern what the God-intended meaning of whatever passage of Scripture it is that you're looking at. So, for example, you know, things as simple as the portion in Mark where it talks about saints who are bitten by poisonous snakes and who God miraculously healed. We know that there are churches, these aren't gospel-believing churches, but there are, you know, people who claim that they believe the Bible, in most cases, who do not embrace the gospel, but nonetheless, who go to God's Word, people who say that we're coming under the authority of God's Word, and who misunderstand, you know, whether a passage is, in this case, you know, is it descriptive or is it prescriptive? And they turn that into a prescription, something that God would want for believers to do today as an expression of faith, and then he'll manifest, you know, his faithfulness to them by healing them in the way that he did, you know, in this portion in Mark 16. And, of course, it has a deadly consequence. And there are just hundreds of examples. Sometimes it's not doesn't end in somebody dying, you know, or somebody believes that they're honoring God and acting in faith, and handles a poisonous snake and is bitten. And in many cases, you know, there's newspaper stories of this even happening in modern times where they die. There was a wrong handling of the scriptures. So sound hermeneutics, grammatical, historical, literal hermeneutics from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, absolutely vital. And one of the things that is problematic today is there's a lot of confusion today concerning the primary role and job description of pastors, church leaders. John MacArthur addressed this recently at the Shepherd's Conference just a few weeks ago, and he was really taking a lot of his thoughts from a book called The Pastor's Theologian, written by two gentlemen, Heistand and Wilson. And there really is this confusion today concerning what a pastor is to be. Is he a visionary, you know, an entrepreneur, and all these things? And, you know, at the end of the day, a true church comes underneath the authority of God as taught in Scripture. And so it's absolutely critical then that they, from the primary leaders and the primary feeders of the flock who are handling the word of God and who are setting the agenda for the church, who are setting a vision for the church, who are trying to say these are our priorities, these are our boundaries of fellowship with other churches and ministries, that when they come to God's word and they say this is what God meant by what he said, that is in fact true. And then sometimes, you know, there are times where it's appropriate to say, hey, there are a number of interpretations. Clearly, you know, they all can't be right. But there is an occasion in some texts to acknowledge, you know, that there are differences. In heaven, there will not be multiple denominations, because, you know, we'll see fully and we'll have a glorified body. And so some of the differences that exist, even that aren't, you know, gospel differences, fundamental differences, it ultimately points back to the fact that we're finite,
right,
and that we're fallen, and that remaining sin exists, and that, you know, our mind, so even though we've been set free from the power of sin, you know, there still is this battle with the flesh. We're still finite in our humanness. We'll receive that glorified body one day. So, you know, some of the differences that do exist among Bible-believing, true evangelical Christians and churches comes back to this, that even though we have been given the Holy Spirit, and who does the work of illumination, who opens our minds to understand spiritual truths contained in the Word of God, that we have to acknowledge with humility that, you know, we're doing everything we can to come underneath the authority of the Word of God.
Right.
So this is why we, for example, practice believers' baptism, because we firmly believe that was the practice of the early church and is a clear teaching of Scripture. But we acknowledge that there are other believers who go to the Scriptures and who interpret it differently, and that's why we have, you know, gospel-believing Presbyterian churches, for example. So it's not that the differences don't matter, and it's not that the problem lies in the text, or
right,
the ultimate author, the divine author. But I think that that's important maybe for us to understand and acknowledge that there are differences. Where do they come from? But having said that, at the end of the day, a lot of the reasons why there's so much confusion in the church today is because there is this such sloppy handling of God's word. Because pastors are doing everything but working hard as approved workmen, you know, to come to try to understand the meaning of the text. You know, before we talk about the significance of the text, we first have to make sure we understand, you know, what did God intend by what he wrote, by what he said in his word.
Right, and so we can't use this as an excuse to say, well, because we don't know, or because so-and-so believes this and so-and-so believes that, well, I just don't have to, this is important to me personally as a Christian. Yet our goal is always to do the hard work to place ourselves under the authority of Scripture, wherever that may take us. So our goal is always to find what the truth is and put ourselves under that.
Absolutely.
Well, let's end the podcast. We're talking, fleshing this out on a personal level, and I think we've already hit on some of these ideas. But What does this look like in our local church? If we are embracing the Word of God as the Word of God, what does that look like in our local church?
I'm just amazed today at the confusion that is present in the evangelical church. Things as basic as, you know, the central purpose of the church, and that there's such diversity among, even in our own town here, with Bible believing evangelicals. Again, you look at Colossians 1:28. Paul gives, you know, an inspired philosophy of ministry. For this reason, we proclaim him and admonishing and teaching all every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. You know, he tried to preach Christocentric, biblical sermons in order to present every believer in his care mature and complete in Christ. This fits, of course, what Jesus says in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, that we're to go. The primary imperative, of course, is not going. The primary command in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the church's primary mission, the Great Commission, we call it, is to make disciples. So not just to make disciples. We baptize them, that is those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus goes on to say, and to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So again, that speaks to both evangelism and discipleship, and that we're to present every person complete or mature in Christ. We're to teach them all that Jesus commanded them. Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given gifted men as gifts to local churches to equip the saints for the work of service. And he talks about that the church is to go from a state of spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, that they're to grow in discernment as they come under the authority of the Word of God, as they come to understand the theology of the Word of God and all of its parts. And there's such a shallowness that is prevalent, a triteness, where the emphasis today in so many churches is on trying to get as large as we can be, because that's a badge of success, to be, you know, numbers, huge buildings, large offerings. Where, again, what does this have to do with the authority of the Bible? Well, does God set an agenda? Does he set a priority? Does the scripture in itself contain a philosophy of ministry? And I'm saying, you go to Matthew 28, you go to Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, you go to Colossians 1, 28 and 29. You consider the admonishment that is given in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, you know, of the believers there that are acting so childlike. They're so immature because they can't handle the deeper truths of the meat of God's word. And the church today, by and large, is a mile wide, an inch deep, shallow, immature. And so this is practically and personally of just coming to understand the mind of God as revealed in the Word of God, and then to try to shape my life, my marriage, my family, and as much as I have influence as a senior pastor of this particular local church, and then whatever little influence I have on the larger church, to come to understand what has God said. Has God spoken? Has God addressed this issue in his word? Communicating as clearly as possible, as lovingly as possible, without compromise, what that is. And then calling myself first and then everyone else to come under the and to submit to the authority of God as revealed in his word. So what saith the scriptures? You know, and it always comes back to the Bible. Into the degree to which we come under God's word and rightly divide the word of truth and faithfully apply that is the degree to which we'll be considered by God to be a faithful servant. Yeah, and that's, you know, really what we're striving for, to be faithful to him, to be faithful to his cause, to be faithful to his mission. So that's something that is just ever before me, and I'm so thankful. I know Morning Star Church, where you attend, is Life First, where we have people who share these convictions and who free even up pastors, elders, to give time to work hard, to study God's word, so that on Sunday morning when we come, you know, we're just not coming and sharing our thoughts, our perspective, our opinion, but we're bringing to bear what God has spoken for the edification and the maturation of his church, that the church might then go out into the world and by God's grace lead many, many sinners to salvation, and then they would join the church, and that they would grow in the church, and that we would multiply and continue to try to just carry out God's work for his glory. At the end of the day, you know, it comes back to the five solas as being absolutely foundational to everything in the Christian life, and especially as it relates to his church. You know, sola scriptura, the first ones, the scripture and scripture alone. And we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and all of that resounds, you know, to the glory of God alone. And so we, in that sense, we follow the wonderful example and heritage of the Protestant reformers. And I'm glad to be, you know, in a long line of godly men who understood these things as the Spirit revealed it to them through the Word, and then, you know, to the best of our abilities, and tried to place ourselves under the authority of God's Word.
Well, thank you, Pastor Caleb, for joining us this week on the podcast. And I want to thank all of you for listening and joining us. And check out our blog at www.kevinjthompson.info, and we'll have links to the First Baptist Church at Freeport, where you can listen to some of Pastor Caleb's sermons. We'll also have a link to his blog. You can read more of his thoughts on various. And don't forget to go ahead and rate us on iTunes and share this with your friends.